Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
God has been faithful to us here at The Kirk for the past 65 years. In 1961, this church began over here in this neighborhood in Carnegie Elementary School. Met there for several years until the first part of this building was built. The sanctuary worship center used to be what is now the gathering. And this place has grown physically, but more importantly, spiritually. We've seen God bless this church through many different iterations of discipleship ministries that has grown people, men and women, boys and girls. We've seen a world mission program take off. And then even after COVID, a reinvigoration of our For Tulsa, this idea that we're for our city. And missions has been such an important part of the life of this congregation. God has brought us through many challenges, many different situations. And not only have we survived, but we're to this day a very strong congregation. We've been committed to God's word and God's mission. Beyond that, we've changed strategies and different approaches, but we've stayed faithful to the mission God has for us. Now, several years ago, between 2018 and 2020, we had three big challenges that stacked one on top of another, any of which individually could have been enough to shake the foundation of a church, if not, as I've seen in the past, kill a church. But to put all three together, and to see that God brought us through, and of course the third of those was the global pandemic with COVID. And God brought us through to the other side. And along the way, I began asking myself as I took over as the leader of this church, God, why us? Why are we still here? How did we make it through these incredible challenges and come through the other side as such a strong congregation? And I just couldn't come back to any other conclusion other than the fact that God still has work for us to do. Amen? Right? I mean, that's any of us in our life. It's like, God, why do you have me here today? There's something for you to do. I have an assignment. Your work is not done. And as a church, our work is not done. And I believe that we have been prepared. God has been preparing us for this season that we're now moving into, a new season of strategic and sustainable growth, of discipleship, multiplication, of a focus on reaching people for Jesus Christ. You know, people will say, well, Tulsa's in the Bible Belt, and maybe that's true, and maybe that's not true anymore. But the reality is, God has brought this group of people for this time and this place. And He's placed us strategically in our city. When this church was first built, there wasn't a whole lot out here. I mean, this was down south of town, and we're now right almost geographically in the center of a metro area of over 1 million people, many of which, hundreds of thousands of which, do not have a church home, are not invested in a spiritual community, are not finding that life-giving place, and many of those who are not only far from the church, but are far from God. And I believe that God is preparing us to be a small part in what He's doing here in Tulsa, to reach people, to fill this house. We've been kind of in a version of maintenance phase for a while, and that's been helpful. We've needed some steadiness after a lot of things. But the truth is, you can't stay in maintenance phase forever. And we now are at an important crossroads where we can take the easy path of maintenance, and we can continue going down that, which will then lead to preservation, and then beyond that, to death. And that's where many churches, especially in North American context right now, find themselves knocking on the door of death. They're barely holding on, surviving. And because of external shifts and even some internal demographic realities, we find ourselves at a place where we can't continue down maintenance. We've got to change paths onto sustained growth. But I believe by the grace of God, we can do that, and we will do that. We've been preparing. When we talk about the house, we're not talking primarily about the church building. We're talking about the people, the house of God, the relationships. Everybody needs a spiritual family to be a part of. Having said that, we do as a family have an incredible building that we use for the glory of God and the good of our neighbors and our neighborhood. We've been preparing this house physically. God has given us through our collective generosity the ability to spruce up this place that's been around for a long time, to get it ready for growth. We have empty chairs. We have room in our parking lot. We have volunteer systems. We have the staff. We have the ability to grow in a healthy, sustained way. I believe it's time for us to fill the house. Not for us to do it, but for us to see God fill his house, because his mission will not fail. And so this morning, we turn to the parable of the great banquet. It's in Luke 14. It's the text that inspired the title of this particular sermon series and this new vision for discipleship multiplication. The context for the parable is that Jesus is eating at the home of a prominent Pharisee. Now, Pharisees were legal experts. They were scholars in the Jewish law. And the Pharisees thought they had life figured out. They thought they knew what it meant to live the good life, to be in a position of favor with God, and certainly they were doing what it was required. Jesus is trying to get them to see that if they reject him as the Messiah, they will be rejecting an invitation to the kingdom banquet. They thought they were secure. They thought they knew they had a seat at the kingdom, and they knew the kind of people who had seats at the kingdom, people like them. But they were mistaken. Jesus is constantly challenging them, their beliefs, their attitudes, and their behaviors. And he wants them to challenge them to see what it means to receive the grace of God. He wanted them to see that God was doing something new in his story of salvation, that he was going to use his people to extend through the gospel an invitation to all kinds of people. And so this parable begins with the announcement of good news. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." This parable is ultimately about the urgency of responding to the gospel invitation. There's a growing sense of urgency throughout the parable. The warning is that the feast is ready, but we should not delay in responding to the invitation. So what is the gospel? What is this good news? Well, the gospel is simply the good news of what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. In order to understand how good the good news is, we have to understand the bad news, which should be intuitive to us as human beings. We should recognize that the bad news is the world has gone wrong. We have turned away from our Creator. We are not the people that God created us to be. And so our relationship with God, and therefore other people as well, has been distorted. It's been corrupted. And everything about this world has been corrupted from its original design. We've turned away from the one purpose for which God created us. That is to know Him and to enjoy Him and to enjoy His people. This is a problem that none of us can fix. We can't be good enough. We can't try hard enough. We need a brand new nature. We need to be born again spiritually. So God's solution, the good news, was to send Jesus Christ to the world, who is not only man, but he was also God, in the perfect position to bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful people. Jesus came to the earth. He did what none of us could have done. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed all of God's law. But beyond that, he died in our place as a substitutionary sacrifice, as a payment for our sins. He died the death that we deserved. But the grave could not hold him. God raised him from the power of death, proving that God is over death and hell and the grave. And he was raised to new life. And that's the promise that those who are in him will also be raised to new eternal life, which begins now. The good news that we are called to be Jesus people, to be good news people, transformed by this good news in every aspect of our lives, to live a new life which extends into eternity. Friends, that's the gospel. It is really good news. The way that God has chosen to spread this good news of salvation is through gospel invitations that are delivered by his people who have been transformed by the gospel. Now, we understand this is how the world works. Things grow by invitation. Somebody tells you about something, some product or some service or some experience, and then you want to be a part of it. Like if I were to tell you, for example, that one of my favorite meals here in Tulsa is Penang curry at Lana Thai. Some of you now are curious enough that you're going to go and try that. And then if you have a good experience, you're going to tell people about that. Or that the best barbecue in the entire world, because I've tried it all, is at Wright's Barbecue in Bentonville, Arkansas. It's amazing. Some of you are going to try it, or you're going to ask me about it. You're going to say, what was that place again? That is how things grow. And embedded into this parable is this idea that the kingdom of God grows. It's a party that grows by invitation, by telling the story, who Jesus is and what he's done. And so the story begins with a certain man of great means deciding to throw a dinner party or a banquet. This banquet in the parable is certainly meant to represent the feast of God at the end of history, the end times messianic banquet referred to in the book of Revelation. This is part of communion, right? We're not just looking back to what Jesus has done, but we're practicing. We're telling ourselves over and over again, there is a feast that's coming. There's something better. We have an invitation to the table of grace. This table represents a future reality that is far beyond our wildest imagination. And so in the parable, there's a banquet. And while the invitation is from Christ himself, he sends his servants out to extend invitations on his behalf. Now, planning a party in the ancient world required much advanced preparation. It was an ordeal. You didn't have Evite, right? You couldn't just text people. You had to make all the plans, and then you had to send people out to extend the invitation. And then you had to send them out to find out who was coming. And then when the meal was ready, you had to send them out to come now, for the time is ready for the banquet. It was a kind of ancient version of RSVP. And it's fundamental to the Christian life for the follower of Jesus to understand that we are both recipients of and participants in God's blessing, that we have been invited to the table. And now as servants of Christ, we have the opportunity, we have the joy to go out from the table and tell others where they can come and find the grace of God. It's found in Jesus. There's an inflow and an outflow of grace. We're blessed to be a blessing. We receive God's grace. We extend God's grace. And following Jesus comes by invitation. And gospel invitations come when we're having gospel conversations. And gospel conversations happen in the context of ordinary conversation. And ordinary conversation comes as we go out and we simply reach out to people and befriend them and get to know them. It's why one of our measure questions for our mission mobilize value is, where are you going? Where are you going? Because we're all going somewhere. And that might be across the street. It might be to work. Might be to a friend's house. It might be around the world. Where are you going? Because a mission-mobilized life leads to gospel invitation. Now, the next part of the parable, we see a series of excuses, and there are many. We all like excuses, but they all stink, don't they? When the meal was prepared, the servant would be sent out again to let everyone know that dinner is ready, and to opt out at this point would be rude at best, but basically an insult. At the final hour, they're coming up with these excuses. Three invitees opt out. Each has probably what they consider to be a good excuse. The first wants to check out a piece of recently purchased land, a last-minute inspection, probably to seal the deal. So it's a financial excuse, shall you say. The second excuse involves the recent purchase of 5 oxen that they want to check on, probably related to their livelihood or their occupation. The third says he can't come because he has been recently married, social or family obligation. Now, the point is not that family or business or social obligations are all bad. In fact, it's because of those things that we must prioritize a focus and understanding of the kingdom of God, that we must understand all of those things, and that they must be in perspective and in the right order in our heart, because we seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that all these things will be added unto us as we seek the kingdom. Their first obligation was to the banquet. That was the top priority. None of the other excuses were more important than that. They weren't unimportant things, but they were less important than the most important thing, to show up at the banquet. Then we see that this results in a series of gospel invitations. Throughout this parable, Jesus provides a decisive answer to the question, who is invited to the table? Right? Those who originally were invited make excuses. They can't see the value of coming. And so they are to go out and invite more and more unlikely people, people who are further out from what those who would be expected to be at the banquet. Who is welcome in the kingdom of God? The decisive answer is whoever will receive an invitation. There's no qualification. In fact, the only qualification you could say is spiritual humility. It's recognizing the opportunity and seeing your need and seeing that this is the most important thing. There is nothing else that compares. When the original invite is rejected, the invitation is extended further so the banquet hall will be filled and the feast does not go to waste. Amen. We're not going to waste some good meat. The banquet hall must be filled. The three invitations go further and further out. They begin with the original guests, then second, the less prestigious guests who are inside the city walls, and then it basically says go out into the highways, the country lanes. In other words, go out beyond the city, to the ends of the earth, if you will, and invite whoever will come. So here's a question for all of us to consider. Who do you think is beyond the grace of God? What type of, maybe an individual person, maybe a type of person, a particular type of sin, a lifestyle, a group of people, who do you have a hard time believing might be found at the banquet? Who would you be surprised by to see them in heaven? And will you ask God to change your heart? Because this parable should cause us to reconsider or reframe who we think are the hard to reach. You ask most Christians, who are the hard people to reach? Probably most of us would give some version of people that are just different from me or unlike me. Many people will say, well, it's the poor, it's the people having a hard time that are hard to reach. Really? Well, biblically, they're actually the most open. We think they're hard to reach, but it's really because they're just different from us. The access that we have is harder. It may be hard for us to reach, but those that we might consider hard to reach might actually be the most open. Those who think themselves qualified are in the worst position to respond to the invitation in this story. In the kingdom of God, it's better to have a lowly and humble attitude than to appear externally pious and having things together. The arrival of the kingdom brings a kind of reversal of fortunes. Many have referred to the kingdom of God as a sort of upside-down kingdom. Maybe you've heard that phrasing. The irony of that is that Jesus' kingdom is not the one that's actually upside down. It's our kingdom that's upside down. He brings the right side up kingdom, but it appears upside down to us because it's the opposite of how we think. In the kingdom of God, the poor are exalted, the weak and the broken are healed, and the rich and the powerful and prideful are brought down to reality. The kingdom of God levels the playing field. It places us all in an equal position before God. Doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, what your background is, how much education you have, how much money you have, how much influence you have. It doesn't matter. We're all equal before God. We all come as broken sinners before the grace of God, and we're only saved by His mercy and His grace. Amen? That's how we come. We need to remind ourselves of that. The parable has a way of driving home this truth that transformation is God's work, that we're called to invite without discrimination. To invite, but only God can change hearts. Only God can take a heart that is stone and make it a heart of flesh. God does that work. The results, so to speak, if we want to say it simply, are not up to us, but we're responsible to be faithful, to go and invite. Finally, the parable ends with a full banquet. A full banquet. Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house may be full." Matthew's gospel has a similar parable, and at the conclusion of it, it says, "And the wedding hall was filled with guests." The sense in both parables is that the host will not cease extending invitations until the party is filled. This represents the unstoppable mission of God in building His church, big C. Nothing can stop God's mission and God's work in the world. Will there be opposition? Yes. Will there be spiritual warfare? Yes. But we need to be reminded the banquet hall will be filled. The question for us is just simply, are we going to get in on that? Are we going to be a part of that? Are we going to share the joy of sharing the joy with others? Some will accept and others will reject. It's to be expected. It's what happens in every version of the story about the kingdom of God. There are some who enter and receive it, and there are others who don't. That's above our pay grade. We're called to invite. And we must respond to the invitation to enter into the kingdom of God. Nothing in life should get in the way of that decision. No excuse, no reason should prevent us from seeing the pearl of great price, from seeing the value of a relationship with Jesus Christ and following Him. And that's not just a one-time decision, but it's an active decision to follow cross, to follow Christ, to pick up our cross and to follow Him. It's a daily decision. So the question remains, what person in the parable do you most closely relate to? Because that's the genius of parables. They weren't just abstract truth. There were people, there were groups of people in these parables that you couldn't help but ask the question, who do I identify with in the story? And the Pharisees certainly didn't want to identify with those who accepted the invitation, but that's what Jesus was telling them. So who do you relate to? Are you the person who has made excuses and who has never received that invitation of grace? Who's never come to the end of yourself and realized you can't do it on your own? You can't fix your life. You can't fix your problems. You are utterly in need of the grace of God to come and to save you. You recognize your sinfulness before God. And you say, I'm ready to stop going that direction, to go the other way, to pursue God, for my life to be changed forever. Maybe you've received that invitation, but you're happy to sit in the house and wait. You're not actively going out to be an inviter, to tell the story, to compel people to come into the banquet. Are you sharing the joy of Christ with others? Are you an inviting servant? And I know that's difficult. I know that's challenging. Some of you are like looking away right now, like the pastor's talking about evangelism. Don't make eye contact. It's conversation. It's getting to know people. Is that intimidating? Yes. Will people reject that or not believe it or not be interested? Yes. But it's what we're called to do. And God will give us the grace to do it. And I believe if we can catch a vision to do that, then we will see God do something amazing here at Kirk of the Hills, because we have work to do, friends. We need to fill the house, not for the glory of this house, but because there are people that need a spiritual home. And some of them are de-churched, they used to go to church, and they don't anymore. And they need to be back a part of the spiritual family. We need to reach out to them. Some of them are completely far from God. And some of those relationships may take even more time, as much time as it takes. So we're going to talk about how we're going to do that. Throughout this year, we're going to embed some sermon series on prayer and some on even this idea of gospel conversation and invitation so that we can grow and train ourselves. But I believe that now is the time for a new season for us. I believe it is our opportunity to see this house grow for the glory of God and the good of this place that He has called us to. And so over the last couple of years, we've done some one-year-long goals, and I really felt like it was time for us to have a more long-term vision to go after. Now, let me explain the difference, though, between vision and other pieces. So our mission is not changing. Our mission is fundamentally who we are, right? We are a Christ-centered community that's for you, for Tulsa, for the world. That's not changing, okay? Our strategy is the four C's, right? We're a grace-filled place for all kinds of people to experience communion with God, community with others, calling to serve, commission to go. Our values, what we value and what describes us as community, we have seven of those, and you saw them in the intro video. We're going to have one sermon on each of those seven out of the first couple of chapters of Acts here in the coming weeks. Who we are, our strategy, how we're going to become that, and what we're going to value, who we're becoming, none of that is changing. It's the long-term vision. Vision is where are we going? What do we want to be? And in this case, it's 3 years from now. It's a three-year vision. Now, we'll have to have some incremental goals to get there. But 3 years from now, by the grace of God, if we respond to Luke 14's call for us to be a house where we invite to fill the house, what could it look like? This is not high-stakes Christianity, okay? This is not earn your salvation. These are aspirational, grace-filled, faith-filled goals. And you know what? We'll trust the results to God. And we'll see spiritual fruit, and I believe He'll do far beyond our wildest imagination. That's our goal at the end of these 3 years, is to say, look what God has done. We can't take credit for it. In fact, these last 3 years looked pretty different from the 3 years that came before that. We wouldn't dare take credit. This was God's grace. If we do that at the end of 3 years, by the beginning of 2029, I'd love for us to be a church of 1,000 committed ministry partners. We can do that at 7% annual growth. Okay, that's moving people into partnership. That takes time. Okay, beyond that, just as far as Sunday morning attendance, we're currently at 510. I'd love to see that grow 10% annually. At the end of 3 years, that would be 675. Now, the cool slash scary part about that is if we have 675 on a Sunday morning, that would have us prayerfully considering a third service beyond two, because we'd start to be getting a little more full than we are right now. And you know what? I would love that. That would be an amazing problem to figure out. By the grace of God, we'd love to see our Latino church plant get to a core of 100 people coming. Now, their curve is the bigger one right now because they're new. They're currently at about 30 to 40 on a given Sunday with all ages, including kids and everything. We'd love to see that ramp up to about 100 because that's really a good core for any church in our cultural context based on research. It's healthy to get to a core of 100 people. Now, here's the thing, though, in these numbers. The numbers aren't the story, but they tell you there's stories to tell. Right? That's the measurable thing we can do, is say, okay, how many people came? That doesn't measure life change. But if that happened, that would mean there's people here in this room 3 years from now who aren't here today. And some of them during that time period will have gotten baptized because they made a new profession of faith. And we'll praise God for that like we did a few weeks ago with our friends from the Latino church that got baptized. We're going to see baptisms. We're going to see new growth. We're going to continue to have babies being born. You guys are doing great at that, right? We'll be dedicating and baptizing then. Praise God. And that means there's people who currently don't have a church home that are going to find that. And they're going to find the growth in their life that comes from that. People in life groups that are currently not in groups, new groups forming that currently do not exist, lives of men and women, boys and girls being changed for eternity by the grace of God. That's the story. I want to tell those stories. I want to tell more of those stories if God would be so gracious to let us be a part of that. So that's the vision this morning. This is sort of the beginning, the soft launch of it. There'll be a lot of details and we have a lot of questions along the way. But the first question is, do we want to be that kind of church? And I hope we do. And so here's your question. How can I participate? I love that you asked that question. It's a great question. We're going to start very simple. Step one is just to pray for one. That's it. One person that you can begin praying about. I'm not saying go invite them tomorrow. I'm saying begin praying for them. And some of you, I've actually heard from people in the first service. I already know someone. I have one. It might be the same as somebody else here. I said, great, double team them, okay? Pray for one. And some of you say, I already have 12 people that I'm praying for and inviting. That's awesome. We're not limiting here. But if you need to start somewhere, a simple step, pray for one. Now, some of you say, Pastor, I don't have one. I don't know who I would begin to pray for. Great. Then that's your step, is to pray that God would give you one person. Maybe somebody you already know. It may be someone you don't know yet. Just pray that God will give you the one so you can pray for the one so that then you can at some point make the invitation. The invitation might not be to come to a worship service like that, like this. If it's a de-churched person, that may be a step for them. But if it's someone far from God, it may be to a much smaller experience. It may be just to have coffee and to grow in a deeper relationship. It may be, hey, my church is going out to feed the homeless. Does that sound like something you'd be interested in? We're going to go with filling the void. Come, and that invitation may land at different points. We just want to begin. All I'm asking you to do is pray for one. If you don't have a one, pray for the one. If you have one, pray for the one. And then, by the grace of God, at some point, we're going to have the opportunity to invite those people into the next step of faith. Can we do that this morning, church? Can we do that over the next 3 years? And I'm excited just to see what God will do. Let's pray expectantly, because we believe that prayer matters, don't we? Let's pray about this. Father God, we love you, and you are a good God, and you are faithful, and we thank you. We thank you for the good news of the invitation, the greatest invitation we could have ever received in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have extended that invitation to us. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, any maybe even listening online, who have not made that response, who haven't responded to the invitation. God, would you speak to them? Would you give them the confidence? Would you fill their hearts with faith so that they can make that decision and begin a new life with you? And God, for those who have, would you encourage us? Would you challenge us? Would you give us a holy boldness and a holy discontent that we would be willing to go and to extend those invitations? God, we pray over this vision. We pray, God, that you would bring clarity, that you would speak life and the power of your Holy Spirit into it, that you would burn away anything that doesn't make sense and is of us, Lord, and that you would do what only you can do. You would show up in power and extend your grace through your people. God, here we are in your hands. Send us. Use us as your people. Lord, we love you, we trust you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.